Morning to each one. I'm glad to be here. It's been an encouragement to be here. It's been quite a few years, probably a lot of new faces I don't really know, but I recognize a lot of people. And we are glad and thankful for the opportunity to come this weekend and be here. I wouldn't mind listening, but I'm fine. I'm okay. I will be glad to share a message with you. That song that was just sang, the request that was given of Speed Away, send the gospel of light. And I'd like to this morning, by God's help, stir our hearts and our minds and make us to think about the idea of that message, sending the light. And I, first of all, have a title of what is God's will or God's will for your life. It's a question we have, right? What does God want for my life? That's for every one of us. If you are 10 years old, maybe you start to wonder those questions. If you're a teenager, young people, older people, I'm not old, but I think that even some of the oldest ones here are still asking that question. What does God want for my life now? Right where I'm at. And some practical things that we think about in America, in our lives, as young people. What is God's will for my life? I would like a good marriage partner. The American dream, a good piece of property, a nice house. A lot of things, a lot of practical things we think about, we dream about, how we'll get there. And I'd like us to today, I don't have something, I want you to take your pen and paper and write down a number, 1,500,000,000. If you have a pen and a paper, write that number down, 1,500,000,000. Eight zeros behind the 15. Facts. 1,500,000,000 people in the world today that are born, they live their whole life and die without ever hearing the gospel. And I have a question. What are you doing about it? 1,500,000,000 people that are alive right now that will die and go to hell without anyone ever telling them that there's a way to go to heaven. And I like statistics, so I was checking a bunch of this stuff out, but the Bonner's Ferry, your town here, Bonner's Ferry, the population sign says 2515, so approximately 2,500 people is 600,000 times less than 1,500,000,000. I don't know if we can get our minds around this that idea, these numbers. I'm not very good at understanding this billion number. Millions we think about a little more. The whole metropolitan area, Aunt Ruth was helping me the other day on the computer, of Spokane, Washington, has approximately 471,000 people. Census in 2010. That number is still 3,185 times less. So if you take the whole Spokane, Washington area and you start plopping it down, 3,185 times around the country, we'd get pretty crowded pretty quick. That's this number of people. Why would an all-knowing God create people just to go to hell? And let me give you some facts. I'd like to turn to Romans, this verse that Josh was just sharing. I want to read some scripture and go through some scripture this morning. But verse 16 says, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he just read that. He just said that. It is the power of God unto salvation, and I say that personally from my own heart. I am personally not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it has power. And I want to share with you some facts this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 20. I want to read there. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Every human being that God has ever created has in one way or the other been given the knowledge that there is a higher power, that there is a sovereign God. Now let's keep reading, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They had an idea that there was a higher power. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You go in the demonic bushes of Africa, and these people, there's all types of things in nature that they use and create and worship. And they respect them. If you touch it in a wrong way, I remember seeing an ant termite hill with a little round thing on the top of it. We were walking in the jungle, and they said, don't touch that thing. You're not allowed to knock that over because they worship that. Well, me, just rebel, the first thing I want to just give it a good kick, but they worship. And then we break it down to us as Americans, and we have a lot of things that we worship. We create our own gods. Every human being, we know that as much as even the demonic witch doctor in the jungles of Africa knows that there's a power that is above his most powerful power that he can get a hold of. He still knows that there's something beyond that. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I want us to understand the depravity of man first. Every human being that has ever been created is guilty before an almighty God. Paul here went through and he talked a whole bunch to the about the Gentile people and how wicked they were. And then when the Jews were feeling really good, the religious people started feeling comfortable about their religion. He turned on them and he started talking. He confronted religious people about their sin. And that's who we are. We are the religious people. We are the people that say we know who God is, and yet we are as depraved and wicked without Jesus Christ as anyone. Continue reading there in chapter 3. I'll read verse 10 again. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's a depressing state of facts. Every human being that God has created is condemned to hell fire for rejecting God. And if they are not, why then would people ever go about? Why do we go on mission fields? Why do we talk to our neighbors? Why would we tell them about the plan of salvation if they weren't guilty? the person that has never heard about the plan of salvation, we'd be better off if we wouldn't tell them. If that is true. But it's not. It doesn't. We know that. And now turn down to verse 21 in chapter 3. I know I'm jumping around here, but there's a plan. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There doesn't make any difference who we are, where we come from, our culture, our background, our color. This plan is for all. That's what the scripture says here. The plan of Jesus Christ to save us. There actually is a plan for the 1,500,000,000 people. God has made a way of saving us from eternal hellfire. How? Turn to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Very simple plan, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The only way that we can be reconciled to God is through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Humans cannot get to God through any other means. And that's what we try. Humans try it all over the world. John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Again in Acts 4, verse 10, some of these verses I have written down. 10 and 12, 10 through 12. Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is very clear. If people cannot come to God except through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and if 1,500,000,000 people have never heard of Jesus, the question is this: who is to blame? Where is the problem? Should we blame God? Or is it the church? Is it the Christians? Jesus gave some commands in Matthew 28. We know it very well. The Great Commission. Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. And I believe with all my heart that this go ye therefore is for everyone that names the name of Jesus Christ. It's not for the collective group, yes it is that too, but it's for each and every one of us. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. A very comforting fact. He tells us to go, and then he says at the end, of his command to go, he said, I will be with you. Doesn't matter where you end up, I will be there. Now back to Romans, chapter 10. Verses 13 to 15. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a comforting fact. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I'd like to turn those three verses around and ask the questions backwards. Verse 15 says, how shall they preach except they be sent? The question is this, does God still send his people? Does God still send his people? Yes, God still sends his people. Back up to verse 14. Are God's people still preaching and teaching? Yes, they are, right? We are as a church, as a group of people. Individually, you're still teaching and preaching. Do people still have ears to hear? Yes. Do the people that hear still believe? I think the group sitting in here in this church service this morning is proof that that is true. There's people that hear that still believe. Do the people that believe still call on Christ? They have to, right? So that is true, yes. Is it not true that everyone that calls on Jesus is saved? If you truly, from your broken heart, call on Jesus Christ, you will be saved. The Bible promises that. That is true. So that's all true. Where then is the breakdown of people not hearing about God's plan of salvation? And it is only when we as Christians do not do our God-given duty to teach and to preach and to tell others. God has very plainly chosen to use his people and only his people as the way for the gospel message to go to the ungodly people. We have served two different periods of time in Liberia, West Africa. First time my wife and I, we were there for 4 years. Just recently we've been there 2 years. And so this is what I know about. I don't know about all the 1,500,000,000 people I'm talking about, but I know about a few. And in Liberia, the country of Liberia and Sierra Leone, those two countries side by side, if we could find qualified people and willing people, and maybe I turned that around backwards, we should first say willing people. If we could find willing, qualified people, we could start 6 churches just in areas in those two countries where people are begging us to come start a church. And I look at our Anabaptist churches in America, and I say that we have qualified people that are just wasting. We have qualified people that are educated. We talked about knowledge in Sunday school. We're educated. We can study and we can teach. But we don't have a place to go do it. And I say that we are wasting perfectly good resources by having learned people, educated people, people that understand how to take the Word of God and break it down and understand it. Many of these places, if you go to Liberia and Sierra Leone, you have many, many people coming. They can hardly read at all. Many can't read and write. We have pastors that take this King James Version, and by the time they get done reading it, it doesn't even mean what it means to say because they've twisted words. They can't read it. I don't know. I want to impress upon you, I want to impress upon people the urgency of the need for us as Christians and our duty, and we ask the question, what is God's will for my life? I don't think that we can run away from Scripture if we say we're a follower of Jesus Christ. But then, the next part is I want to show us what it looks like when we do that. And Jesus told his disciples, the next part of the message, I like to call it sheep among the wolves. That's what Jesus said. In Romans, we can see that it was God's will for us to actively be telling people about the plan of salvation. Now in Matthew chapter 9, the last two verses, verse 37 and 38, we get to understand what the problem is. Why the 1,500,000,000 people are dying without ever knowing about Jesus Christ? Because Jesus himself said it. Verse 37, then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And I'm as guilty as anybody about this command that Jesus gave his followers to pray, that God will send the laborers. There is simply not enough dedicated, willing people to go. There's not enough workers. In chapter 10 of Matthew, Jesus told his disciples, this is when he sent his disciples out, and he told them how to go. He gave them instruction on how to go out and take the message out. He gave them a whole list of things not to take with them. He gave them a whole list of ways and how to deal with people when they got there. But one of the things that strikes me the most in this, if you read from chapter 10 down into verse 15 of Jesus telling his disciples how to go, the thing that really got a hold of me and strikes me the most is how vulnerable he sent his people out. And that is some of the first things that we start to make excuses of when we see there's a need somewhere. I'm not qualified, I'm not capable, I don't understand the people, I don't understand the language, I mean, on and on and on and on we can go. But Jesus stripped those disciples down to the place where they were completely vulnerable and dependent upon the people they were going to. The biggest thing that strikes me is the vulnerability of those people when Jesus sent them. What does it look like when Jesus sends his people, his followers, out? And he said it looks like this. It looks like sheep among the wolves. And I'd like to explain to you a mind picture that I have of sheep in the country of Liberia, West Africa, where we are. If you take a vehicle and you go up in the bush, there's one area we were really working on. We want to start a church up there. 10-hour drive when the roads are good. If the roads are bad, sometimes it'll take 3 days to get there. Driving, I've been driving along in the dark in the night, headed that direction or maybe coming home, and you come around the corner and there's a whole herd of sheep laying right in the middle of the road. And these things, I guess they're just like any other sheep. I've never dealt with American sheep much. But they will not move. They're just dumb. If you don't go in the ditch, you'll take them out. You can blow your horn, whatever, they will not move. Drive down in the ditch and drive up around them. I think Kendall Schrock has been on some of those bush trips and seen the same exact thing. when the wolf starts coming for the sheep on one side, all he's got to do is start making a big fracas over here and get them all worked up. And the first thing they'll do is run that way, and there's three or four of them over there to grab them. They're just, they don't even think. A goat that's on the road, you come around the corner and he jumps off the road. You don't even have to hit the brakes. I want to read this scripture here, Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth. This is Jesus telling his disciples after he made them completely vulnerable. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. When persecution hits, this is the facts of life. Verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Jesus said, but when they persecute you in this city, flee into another, looking just like sheep. The wolves are coming in from this side, and you run to the next place. Verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. You're not going to run out of work. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them, again this fear word, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? One of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Here Jesus was telling his closest, most trusted, dependable disciples to knowingly go put themselves in the most hazardous place that you might think about. a place where you should expect to get killed. Jesus told his disciples, I'm sending you to dangerous places. And he said, you will be in the middle of evil, wicked, demonic people. But he also said, but you will be there by my sovereign divine design. And I'll be there with you. That's what Jesus told his disciples. I will be there with you. You will be there because I plan for you to be at that place at that time. Doesn't matter how bad it gets. You will be there because I designed for you to be in that place at that time. All the reasons and excuses we have and fears that we have. We're fearful people. Sometimes fear is the strongest power that holds us from doing what we know God wants us to do. And Jesus told his disciples three times in this chapter to don't be afraid. Their children won't have schools to go to. They might get sick. They might die. And yet this is exactly what it means to be his disciple. I have some more questions. Who is God? I know that's a difficult question to answer. I'm not asking for an answer. But I want you to think, who is God? How big is God? He's huge. There's no understanding how big he is. How powerful is God? He can do anything, right? At any time, all the time. How powerful is God? Does God know what he's doing? Is God in control of all things? Has God ever failed to accomplish his plans? If I won't do it, he'll find someone that will. What if where God wants me isn't a safe place to be? The place that God can use you has nothing to do with keeping us free from danger. And I'd like to give you some stories. There was a young couple that went to Indonesia to a tribe there that was 100% Muslim. Husband and wife. When they reached there, they started to learn the language and tell the people about Jesus Christ. And it made the tribal leaders angry. They captured them and they ate them, cannibals. The story didn't end there. Years later, another couple chose to go there. And when they started to tell these same people about the plan of salvation, they remembered what that other couple had been telling them. The ones that they killed and ate. And they said there must be something to this. If a second group of people will come with the same message. And this time they listen and they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the question is this, who of us are willing to go be those first Christians? Your life will be for nothing. You'll just get ate. You'll have no meaning in life. You didn't accomplish anything except for to instill something in the people's minds so so that the next people coming behind, maybe 50 years later, it will soak in. Philippians 1 verse 29, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Jesus told his disciples not to be afraid. Most times when we are in control of our lives and we think we're doing what we want to do and life is going okay for us, we are pretty much controlling all the outcome. Many, many times, I'm not going to say always, but a lot of the times when we are in control and we are doing things how we want it done, we are not in God's will. Do you believe that God is big enough and strong enough and understands well enough to care for you and your family, regardless of where you are? So long as it is where he wants you to be. Young people, what does Jesus say about the sparrows? He sees every one that falls and dies. And he says he sees all, he knows the hair that's on your head. He has them numbered one by one. He even knows how many fell out this week. If he knows those details, why can't he care for us where he puts us? We can quit worrying about our life once we turn it over to an almighty God. Verse 39 here in Matthew 10, he says, he that findeth his life. When we finally got a plan for our lives, we're finally getting somewhere in life. We're getting ahead finally. We finally got things in control. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Once we get over our fear, constantly trying to to secure our lives, our future. Even when I suffer for him, there can be a peace there. I can be at rest. Even when it's difficult, it is a fearful place to be. I can have peace in my heart. Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament, he was stoned by the Sanhedrin Religious Council. And what happened after he died? Same story over and over. The Christians were scattered all over, right? And the message went out. And we read throughout Scripture over and over. Every time the devil thinks he's destroying one of God's plans, all he gets accomplished is to spread the people and the message to go further yet. That is so impressive to me. And I'll give you an example of something that happened here in the last, just within the last year, I believe, in Liberia. A pastor and his two co-pastors, they were working in a village that you could drive about 6 or 7 hours to, and then you had to walk. I think it was another several hours into the village, or maybe not. They had to walk. They couldn't take the vehicle to this village. They had planted a church there. They'd been working with the people. But the witch doctors were trying to get rid of them. And this pastor took two people that were willing to go with him. And they knew they were going to get in, they could get in trouble. They didn't know what would happen, but it's a possibility they would get in trouble if they go there. And they made a plan that they were going to go in that village and spend 3 days fasting and praying for the village. When they entered that village, just a true story that happened just here in the last 15 months. When they entered that village, because of the things that they had been doing and how the people were against them, they captured them. They grabbed them. And they tied them with log chains to a post in the middle of the village, right in the middle center of the village. And guess what their sentence was? 3 days with no food or water. That was the devil's plan. And all he did was that he fell right into the plan that God had. They were forced to be sit there in public and fast and pray for 3 days. Jesus said in verse 28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but they are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him that destroy both soul and body in hell." Another verse in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Another story, and I'll quit here soon. We all know the story about Jim Elliot. He was convinced that God wanted him to go to this group of people. And the people around him told him, "No, don't go there. We need you." And he went anyway. Him and four others flew their plane in on that sandbar. We know the story. And on January 8, 1956, Jim Elliot and four other men were put to death with spears. What did it gain? And the story that ends is amazing. His widow. They went back into those people, and within weeks, they had a contact, and those people were turning their hearts to Jesus Christ. Where are you going? You want to go to heaven, right? Do I really care where others go for eternity? You and I will never be effective so long as we only give God Sunday morning. When we give our life completely over to Jesus Christ, Jesus himself said it would be like walking right into the mouth of the wolves. Yet if I walk into the mouth of the wolf, and it's where God wants me, the wolf can't even do anything. Unless it's God's plan. Joshua said, and I like to say that, I love that verse for me. "If it seem evil unto you to serve God, choose today who you'll serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." God bless you.